My name is Vincent Sabatino, and Marcia and I attended Calvary Chapel here from 2003 till November of 2011, and I was an elder here from May of 2007 till that same time. And in November of 2011, we moved to North Carolina to a place about 35 miles west of the coast of Wilmington, and close enough to the ocean that we could get there quickly, but far enough away that I wouldn't have to worry about hurricanes. Anyways, when I announced it to the elders in the middle of 2011, Doug's comment was that he didn't think it was a good idea. And he was partially right. And I'm sure he's going to be glad to hear that when he listens, because I still won't admit it to his face. But God, I will be saying that a lot today. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Okay. So I started a Bible study in our community around March of 2012, and it has grown from a family of about five who left to come to Abingdon, no less. But now we have somewhere between 20 to 27 people that come every Tuesday night. And it truly has been a blessing. And we've seen God's hand in this throughout. It's multi-denominational. There's Catholics, there's Baptists, there's Lutherans, there's Methodists, there's Presbyterians, there's non-denominationals. But the one common factor we have is God's Word. And so we don't have to worry about doctrinal issues in each of those denominations, because as long as we stick to God's Word, that's all that is necessary. Several people have been saved, and God is doing a mighty work in the community. And also, with the rare form of cancer that I have, Duke Medical was one of the few hospitals nationwide that handled the kind of cancer that I have. But before I start, I do recognize that some have walked this journey or are walking this journey on the various trials they're going through. I think of people like Amy Fornoff and Abby Weisskopf, Sylvia Adams, Greg Mingle, Daniel Green, Sam DePaula, just to name a few. I see Kevin's notices on Sam DePaula, and I think, what a rock, in the hospital, out of the hospital, this kind of surgery, that kind of surgery, and I'm thinking, whoa, only somebody with that kind of strength could walk through all of that. So my journey is nothing special, but I would like to share with you lessons learned. Hopefully, this will help those who are in a trial today or who will be in a trial at some time in their life. Today, I want to show you a picture of God's hand and the provision in my life during this walk of faith. Currently, I have a condition called MDS. This is where my bone marrow won't produce enough platelets. And the only possible cure would be to go through a bone marrow transplant. So I have been under the care of an oncologist since April of 2013. In fact, in 2013, the oncologist at that time told me to work on my bucket list because I would be having the transplant in less than 2 years. But God. And I did get a trip to Scotland out of it, by the way. And around September 2017, I noticed a lesion on my forearm. It looked like nothing more than a bruise. And in October, I brought it to the oncologist's attention, and in December, I brought it to my primary care's attention, and they both said, don't worry about it. So then in February of 2018, I visited a dermatologist for other things that I was going through, and I asked him to biopsy or check my forearm. And when he did, within literally hours of when they got the results, he called me into his office right away. He told me I had a very rare form of cancer that was very fast-acting. It's called BPDCN, and don't worry about what the initials mean, because I couldn't pronounce all the words anyways. And so I was referred back to my oncologist. And on Wednesday, March 21st, I was sent to University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, to the cancer center there. And what Marcia and I thought was nothing more than a consult turned out to be anything but. They admitted me that afternoon. They were going to begin chemotherapy the next day, radiation, and then a bone marrow transplant over the course of the next 4 months. And probably the most redeeming part of the visit was with a Dr. Vincent, who was the oncologist who we met with. And when he told us what we were going to go through, I said, "Doc, can you give my wife and I time to pray and discuss this?" And he saw that Marcia had a cross around her neck. And he said to her, "Well, what is your religious affiliation?" And Marcia said, "We love Jesus, and we are born-again evangelicals." And he said, "So am I." And he prayed a prayer for at least 2-3 minutes that just kind of put our whole mind at ease, our whole heart at ease, and then we could pray and discuss what we were going to do. And I was admitted. But God. On Thursday morning, the head of hematology came in to further discuss the option of going to Duke to take part in a clinical trial that she and I had discussed the night before. In fact, the night before, on Wednesday night, I had discussed with my nephew, who's an orthopedic surgeon, what he thought I should do. And he said, "Uncle Vin, if you can get into the trial, go into the trial." He says, those trials are the only way sometimes that these cures can take place. And so when the hematologist came in and told me that I was going to be able to get into Duke, I asked her, what would she do? She put her face right there in mine, and she said, "Go to the trial." And so off to Duke I went. In the meantime, Marcia had gone back to the house that night to get our belongings, our toiletries, phone chargers, whatever, and I had to call her and say, "Don't come to North Carolina, go to Duke." And so off to Duke she went. And so at Duke, I met with the clinical trial nurse, the oncologist who was running the trial, and several other medical people. I can just tell you that Dr. Ruggieri, who was my oncologist, and Therese Henning, who was the PA there working for him, and I love Rachel Stowe, who was the clinical trial nurse. I mean, they've just been fantastic. I mean, I've been just impressed with the entire Duke operation. And I was admitted into the trial on April 2nd to begin a first of 4 cycles of chemotherapy. And I was the very last person to get into the trial. Who but God? And there would be 5 consecutive rounds of chemo for each cycle, and there were rigid requirements that had to be met before each chemotherapy cycle was given. The trial used the diphtheria toxin as the basis for chemotherapy. I know that they're using the polio toxin for brain tumors. So it's amazing what modern medicine's doing. And so my last round began on June 10th, and I was all done by June 16th. From all outward appearances, the chemotherapy did what it was supposed to do. My PET scan and CAT scan came back with that was all clear. And then on July 31st, I began 20 rounds of radiation to get whatever small amounts of BPDCN cells might still be present. And this was completed by the end of August, but God. So I'd like to thank you for your prayers. I know that all of the prayers that have been lifted up for me across the country have carried me through this journey that is to be continued. Because Tuesday, I found out that I might have another lesion. But God. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can look to your word for comfort, for peace. Father, I pray that as we go through your word this morning, that you will just open hearts and minds to the things that you want to show us and teach us. That we would be faithful to your word, and be faithful to who you are in our lives. So thank you, Lord. So I'm reminded about some passages of Scripture that most all of you may be familiar with. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And then James 1, 2-4 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, what which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, it's not a matter of if you will face a trial. It's a matter of when you will face that trial. And these various trials can be very distressing. I get that. But it serves as a test and proof of our faith. Especially in light of eternity, it's only for a little while. You may not be able to rejoice over the circumstances, but you can rejoice in them, by centering your heart and mind on Jesus Christ. Each experience of our trials helps us to learn something new about our Lord and Savior, and about ourselves. Where do we stand? And notice that the joy God produces is inexpressible and full of glory. This joy is so deep and so wonderful that we cannot even express it. God always tests us to bring out the best, but Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. We must go through the difficulties of life, trust God, and obey him. The result will be patience and character growth. And knowing this, we can face trials joyfully, and we know what trials will do in us, and we know the end result will bring glory to God the Father. So today I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture that I heard taught almost 22 years ago. It was by a pastor, Keith McKinney, who had but 6 months to live. And I'm not going to use his all the details. I'm just going to use his alliteration that he had done. And I had written to his brother, Pastor Bill McKinney, who is the pastor right now at the Mariners Church in Annapolis, and asked him if he minded if I used his brother's alliteration. And he said he would be very proud for me to do that. And he said, in fact, just a few weeks before, his nephew, Keith's son, had come to visit him, and they listened to the message all over again. And so while I remember the details, the commentaries behind each of those alliterative words are my own. So I didn't copy what he said, I just used his alliteration. So if you would you turn to Daniel chapter 3, please? And this is where we're going to be. Daniel chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14. But let me give you the background first. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar had just built this golden image of himself. And he had commanded that when you hear the music, all of his people were to bow down before the image. And Shadrach and Meshach, and it was at the penalty of death being thrown into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do it. And so I pick up the story in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all the kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste, and he responded and said to his high officials, Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, Certainly, O king. He answered and said, Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking around in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head up singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants to put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. So the first thing I want you to see is that there's fire in that furnace. You know, when we're going through the trial, 1 Peter 4 talks about the fiery trial for testing. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange things were happening. Our trials feel like we are in that fiery furnace at times. However, our faith is tested by fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said that if it was God's will, they would be delivered from the fiery furnace. And if it's in God's will, we will be delivered from the fires of the trial that we are going through. I really didn't remember this verse as to where it was. I knew it was in Scripture, but I didn't know where it was until I began preparing this message. But I would always tell the doctors or nurses that if it's in God's will for me to be healed, that he would do the healing. You see, he's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He is the great physician. And this was often met with those strange looks that are given to the crazies. And I recognize that this isn't easy at times, and it feels like the fire of the trial is too much to bear, but that's why Peter and James speak of patience, endurance, perseverance, a test of one's faith, maturing in our faith. And when we get through the fiery trial, we will receive the crown of life that God has promised. And our joy will be such that it is inexpressible. And God gets all the praise and the glory. You know, as I told you earlier, I teach a Bible study every Tuesday, and we just happened to be teaching out of the book of Ephesians as I was going through my first set of chemotherapy treatments. And the key passage in the book is Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, which says, "Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You know, every time my mind started to spiral downwards, every time I started to be anxious for something, I would quote this verse about walk in a manner worthy of your calling. I would say it, quote it 2, 3, 10 times a day, whatever it took me. Marcia and I would walk through the halls of the hospital because they want you to get out and exercise, and I would walk through and I would say, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And it would help remind me of whose I am, and it would help remind me of how to get through this trial. It wasn't easy, but I would remind myself, walk in a manner worthy of my calling. It's one thing to mourn about our trials that we're going through, but it's another thing to moan about them. Matthew 5, 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In our trials, we can experience the fire in the furnace, and they are not to be minimized in any way but God. So there's fire in the furnace. The second thing we can experience is freedom in the furnace. Notice in verse 25 that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to walk around unencumbered by their restraints. You see, we are given the same freedom to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We have the freedom to pray and to follow God's leading. We even have the freedom to be bold in our presentation of the gospel in ways that you never thought about. I remember the look on the doctors and nurses' faces when I would say, if it's in God's will to be healed, he will heal me. Or even in our community, to be able to say the things that God was doing in my life through this trial. And I would write, and some of you may have seen, because I know that Doug would post it in the prayer mail, that when I wrote updates to over 130 names, I always commented about seeing the hand of God throughout. I wasn't worried about what people thought or said. Not anymore. I had the freedom to speak my mind and heart. You have the freedom to express yourselves in ways you never thought of, not being nasty, but not shying away from the truth in love. It's like when I told the nurse, having been through 19 cycles thus far, and she was doing the last cycle, number 20, that she wasn't following the right protocol in giving me the final dosage. I was nice about it, even though she didn't like the fact that I questioned her. You see, when you go through 19 times, you would expect the 20th would be the same, but it wasn't. And even Marcia commented to her, Marcia being a nurse. Or at the time I nicely threatened to walk out of the hospital. Now, I don't know how you nicely threaten to walk out of the hospital. But I did my best and skipped my last chemo treatment. You see, my albumin levels had fallen below quite significantly from the day before to 3.4, and the protocol called for a minimum of 3.5, 0.1 off. And so I explained that if they didn't retest, that I would walk out. But if the retest came back at 3.4, I'd shut up and stay the day and do what it was necessary to get it done. So they agreed, and my levels were 4.0. And the doctor's comment was, "What did I do? Eat a cow?" because it's the protein that gives you the albumin levels. But God. In the past, I would never have questioned a doctor or nurse's ability or authority, but now I felt unencumbered from any restraints in doing so. You see, you have the same freedom to tell people around you of the hope that lies within you, from 1 Peter 3:15. You have the freedom to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world by your actions while you are walking through your trials. You have the freedom in a trial that you never expected. It may not be in your nature to do certain things, but now you are not encumbered by the restraints that we often put on ourselves. But at the same time, we always need to maintain our Christian testimony and attitude as we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. There's fire in the furnace, and there's freedom in the furnace. And then there is fellowship in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar describes the fourth figure as one that looks like the son of the gods. And we know that that was the pre-incarnate Jesus. And as we walk through our trials, we can see Jesus show up in our lives in many ways that you would have never expected. My encouragement to you is look for the ways that Jesus shows up in your trial. He's always there with you. And when you need him most, his presence is felt at exactly at the right time. Keep on the lookout. And during this time, our prayer time can be made even more intense and intimate with our Lord in Jesus Christ, that fellowship that we can have with him. And we have the opportunity to have an even greater fellowship as we go through the trial. He knows what we are going through and what we are experiencing. But don't let that stop you from sharing with him what those feelings are. Pour out your heart to him. Philippians 4, 4-7 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Give Jesus the opportunity to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. As you see God's promises from his word played out in your life, it will strengthen your faith. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." See, it's God's word that helps to strengthen our faith. But then there's the fellowship you will experience with those closest to you, your spouse. Marcia has been at my side the entire time. Excuse me. Including sleeping in a chair in my room every day that I was in the hospital. She would make the weekly trips to Duke at my side, and she's been truly a blessing and an encouragement. And it has drawn us closer together and further strengthened our relationship. She's even learning how to pay the bills, and that's a big deal. And then there's the fellowship with your kids and grandkids. Both of my children wanted to immediately visit given my situation. My grandkids wrote wonderful notes of encouragement, and their hugs to me are that much more meaningful. And then there's fellowship with those family members and friends that are closest to you. For me, it was my brother Jay and his entire family. In fact, my niece, his daughter, visited me twice while I was in the hospital, and what a blessing that was. She not only comforted me and kept me company, but she and Marcia would go out for lunch, go on walks, because it can be very boring just laying in the hospital. And my closest friends, these are like brothers to me, would call or email frequently to see how I was progressing. And then there's fellowship with everyone else, their distant relatives or just acquaintances. These are people from churches in our community who were praying. These were people in our community who inquired as to how I was doing. distant cousins were writing notes. And then there's the fellowship with all of the doctors and nurses that are attending to you. You know, as I walked into the hospital each time for my treatments, I felt like I was walking into the bar at Cheers where, you know, hey, Norm, you know. Every time I walked in, one of the doctors or nurses would say, welcome, Mr. Sabatino, welcome back. Like I really wanted to be there, but I had no choice. The oncologists, PAs, and clinical nurses began to know us on a very personal nature. And finally, you have fellowship with those that are going through the same trial as yourself. By God incidence, on my very first chemotherapy session, Marcia met the wife of a man who had the same rare form of cancer as myself. He was two doors down from my room, and he was completing his very first cycle while I was beginning my very first cycle. We have stayed in touch with each other ever since, almost daily. And this is now going on at least 4 or 5 months. And since our follow-up visits were always on a Thursday, many times our paths would cross. In fact, one day, the four of us stood in the middle of the lobby of the hospital, embraced arm in arm while I prayed for us. I didn't care what people thought, what people said, what people looked at. I just had the freedom to do and have fellowship with these people and with God. We have been out to dinner with each other, and I know that our friendship will continue to grow. But I would also ask you to pray for my friend, Guy Williams, and his wife, Betty. The chemotherapy treatments haven't worked, and the bone marrow transplant that they were planning for him have been put on hold, and they don't know which direction they're going to go. So please keep him in prayer. Please keep the doctors in prayer as they figure out what it is and how it is that they're going to treat this man. So there comes an outpouring of well-wishers from the closest to you to those you may not know on a personal nature. So you will have an opportunity to fellowship with all of these people. So there's fire in the furnace, there's freedom in the furnace, and there's fellowship in the furnace. And finally, there's fruit in the furnace. Look back at Daniel 3:28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. You see, Nebuchadnezzar blesses God. He decrees that no person should speak against God on the penalty of death. And finally, he elevates these three people to become prosperous. And you never know how your actions, as you walk through your trials, will affect those around you. As God is working in your life, your faith will grow stronger. You will draw that much nearer to God and His Word. You will have a greater sense of peace that surpasses all understanding. Your family will be encouraged as you walk faithfully through your trials. You will have the ability to minister to those who are going through the trials, having experienced what you've been going through. You will experience much more empathy for the people experiencing trials than ever before. I have more empathy for people now who are going through those trials than ever before. People around you may be encouraged as you walk in a manner worthy of your calling. My relationships are that much more meaningful. By your actions, others might come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Why are you the way you are? And you're ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. You get to see how really loved and appreciated you are by those around you. Truly a blessing. But the greatest fruit you might experience is heaven itself. And these are but a few. So there's fire in the furnace, there's freedom in the furnace, there's fellowship in the furnace, and there's fruit in the furnace of your trials. And as I was preparing this message, I came across this poem written by someone named Anonymous. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And so I leave you with this final thought, especially not knowing where everyone is from a spiritual perspective. Whether it's physical, relational, financial, or spiritual, or whatever type of trial, if you don't have God in your life, I don't know how you get through those trials. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, I do not know how people get through those trials. The best they can hope for is to rely on their natural strength and their abilities, or the self-help books and the suggestions from well-meaning friends or psychologists. However, if the trial is sustained for a period of time, it's only a matter of time before their strength and abilities will fail them, and their will to persevere will sputter out. And I say that from a personal experience before I came to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. You see, I had a very difficult marital relationship with Marcia initially, and I was trying to do everything in my own strength to get through it. And I can just tell you, there came a point in time where you just give up. But God. And trials don't discriminate. Whether you're black, white, red, yellow, purple, or whatever, rich or poor, young or old, famous or infamous, everyone will experience and face the fiery trials of life. The questions become, how will you walk in them? Will you walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with freedom, fellowship, and fruit? Or are you going to walk in your own abilities without the knowledge of who God is? So if you don't mind, I would like to sit down for two reasons. One is because I do want to get intimate and personal in this next discussion I want to have. I want to feel like I'm sitting in your living room or kitchen. But the other reason is because I do get fatigued and I need to sit because I have a second service to still do. And I have no notes. These are only the passages of Scripture, so I don't misread them. Because now I want to speak to you right from my heart. I want to speak to you as to just how to walk through this and what helped me to get through this. You see, when you're faced with death, because now you understand you're facing your mortality, because when they tell you your cancer is going to lead to that, you know, you all of a sudden, the realities of life kind of sink in. And so these three verses of Scripture really helped me to kind of walk through this. And maybe they'll help you walk through this if, in fact, you are facing that. Let's face it, all of us will face death at some point in time in our lives. And so Psalm 23:4, which we all know Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But in verse 3 it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. Jesus Christ has been at my side and is at your side each and every day, each and every moment you're walking through this trial. And even though you may face death, he's with you. And his rod and his staff will comfort you in ways that you can never explain or understand. And then in Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I know that when I close my eyes here on this earth, that I'm going to open them up in heaven and face God, and he's going to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Now that may sound arrogant, and it may sound presumptuous of me to say, well, what makes you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, the next verse tells me why I'm not arrogant or presumptuous, but I'm confident in what God says. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you." The first thing you have to say is, what things? Well, everything from chapter 1 to chapter 5. Those are all the things he's written to you. And things like, all of us are sinners. Too many people never look at themselves as sinners. They look at themselves as good people who do bad things sometimes. Because after all, nobody's perfect. But until you look at yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, you're never going to come to a saving relationship of who Jesus Christ is. Then there's other things he says. If you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you. John also warns of the boastful prides of life, of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, because this world is passing away. And if this world isn't passing away, we are. And it says, "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Notice the qualifier. This verse was not written to everybody. This verse was written to only those who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Hold that thought, and I'll get back to it. You see, it's only for the person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. So that you may know. That's 100% certainty. It doesn't say you hope to know, or probably you'll know, or if you're lucky, you'll know. It says, no, that you may know that you have eternal life. And notice the verb tense. It's a present tense verb. You mean I have eternal life and I have it now? Yes. All of those people who are born again believers have eternal life and they have it now. Well, how can that be? Well, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But when you become a believer, you pass from death into life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever should believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. And so for the believer, they've passed from death into life. And so I can confidently say, when I close my eyes here, that I'll open them up in heaven. And so now I really want to get personal. And I speak to those people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, who think they may know. How do you know? I don't know, but God knows. And so this next two verses, or next two passages of Scripture, ought to be cautionary for anybody here who's sitting here today who claims to be a Christian, but are Christian in name only. And I've run into too many of those people. I was one of those people. Romans 8:9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You see, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, dwelling in you, you don't belong to him. Those are not my words. Those are God's words. You know, I could show you 20 passages of Scripture dealing with this, but if you don't want to look at these two, doesn't matter if I show you 22. You're still not going to believe it. You know, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And we could go on and on and on. And so the question put before you today, do you know if you have the Spirit of God living in you? For the born-again believer, they know it. They know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. On December 5th, 1992 is when the Lord just came into my life, when I repented for my sins and asked him to come into my life and be my Savior. And the people who knew me before would still be shocked to know that I'm up here today. Him? So know where you stand with the Lord. And then Matthew 7:21 to 23 is very telling. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice what it means when it says on that day. On that day is the day that you're going to come face to face with God. You see, that's what it's referring to. And these people who come to them, it says many, will say, Lord, Lord. You see, they will say, I knew you as Lord. And then they will go on and say, look at all the things we did. Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Let me give you some more modern vernacular for this. Lord, Lord, I went to church every Sunday. Lord, Lord, I'm a good person. I did good things for you. Look at all the wonderful things for you I did. I gave money to worthy organizations and to the church. And Lord, Lord, I should be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. But what does God say? He doesn't want our stuff. He doesn't need your works. He says they're like filthy rags to him. What he wants is your heart. And then he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, God has two choices when you come face to face with him. Either he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest, or depart from me, I never knew you. And how is he going to know? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Do you belong to him? You see, that's how he's going to know. You might be able to fool the people around you. You might be able to fool even your spouse or the closest friends. But God knows. He knows your heart, and he knows where you stand with him. So I want to share just a final story with you. It's a true story. When we moved to North Carolina, there was a woman who lived across the street from us, and she was very anxious about everything, whether it was raining or, you know, the sun was shining, or it didn't matter. She was anxious for everything. And she became friends with Marcia and wanted to know why Marcia was always so calm about things. Marcia would quote to her a scripture and talk to her about Jesus, and she had a lot of questions that she wanted answered. And so somehow, for some reason, she wanted to speak to me about questions that she had about God. I guess because I was the, quote, Bible teacher in the community, that she wanted to speak to me. Marcia could have answered the same questions that I could have. So one day she came over to the house, needed to use our printer, and after she was done, she says, can I ask you a few questions? Well, a few questions turned into 2 hours worth of questions about God, about the Bible, and about everything else. And so finally, after those 2 hours, I said to her, you know, you can receive Christ into your life right now. And she told me something I wasn't ready for. She said to me, well, I'm not ready yet. But by the Holy Spirit, because I am not smart enough to think of these things, I said, wait, 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 don't move. So I ran and got my calendar. And I said to her, okay, tell me what day and hour you're going to know that you want to receive him, and I'll write it down and we'll get together then. And she realized the seriousness and the sarcasm, in a sense, of that comment. And she said, well, I guess I'll receive him, Lord, now. And so she prayed, and that woman has been on fire for the Lord ever since. And then she brought a friend to the Bible study because her friend couldn't believe the change in her life, and she thought she was in this cult every Tuesday night. And that there must have been a mind meld that happened to have her be changed. And then this woman came to know the Lord 2 weeks later. And now she's bringing other people because they're going, why are you so different? You see, God can change your life in ways that you never expected. He can walk you through those trials. So at the end of the song, the last song that we'll hear, myself and a couple of the other elders will be up front. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, if you don't know that you, if you have the Spirit of God in you, if you're not sure if you have the Spirit of God in you, then come forward. Make sure. Or do you have a special calendar that you have a different day and time that this is going to happen? You see, the problem is none of us know the day or the hour that Jesus Christ is going to come for us. And that's why he says, are you ready? Are you ready for me now? And it's only when you face death that you really get serious about your relationship with God. So let's pray. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust in it. We thank you for the book of Daniel, where we can see that we can, even though we experience trials in our lives, that we can experience the freedom and the fellowship and the fruit from it all, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would just continue to worship you throughout the rest of the day. And I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for who you are. So thank you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen.